didn't model Abba's nature, and perhaps even worse, neglected or abused us. So many of us sit here with different pictures, lenses, images of Father when I say the words, but I want to tell you that something is available to you this morning, and it's a relationship with an Almighty God who chooses to reveal Himself and causes us to pray and calls us to pray and says, Abba. We can call out Abba this morning. Amen. Amen. I mustn't preach. I'm not meant to be preaching this morning. So, one more scripture. Psalm 68 says, sing to God. Sing in praise of His name. Extol Him who rides on the clouds. Rejoice before Him. His name is the Lord. Listen to this. A father to the fatherless. A defender of widows is God in His holy dwelling. And look at this verse 6. God sets the lonely in families. What a promise, eh? God sets the lonely in families. And so this morning, our theme is God's heart for the vulnerable. And I don't think we could have two more qualified couples than Henny and Kate van Lochenberg and Gunther and Karen Titus. These people are doing extraordinary things for the Lord in this area. Yeah. Let's give them a hand. So, Henny and Kate, they're going to come join me up front here. And, two newish couples in church. So you probably haven't seen them too much. But these are amazing ministers of the gospel. They basically preach in other churches every other week. So they're very skilled. Jelle kan hier kom sit. Gunther and Karen, you can sit over there. And Henny and Kate, you can sit over there. And we're going to have a bit of a couch session. You'll notice they get the soft couches.
What's it?
Nee, it's right. So my wife... she would have loved to join us. She's feeling a bit under the weather this morning, so it's just me. But we've got these amazing people joining us this morning. And I don't want to tell too much by way of introduction about their story, because I think it's going to come out in this morning's session. And so what this is, perhaps for if you're joining us for the first time or if you're relatively new, from time to time we have what we call a couch session. This morning, some of the band members asked me, what on earth are you doing, Richard, carrying all the furniture to the front? And I said, this is a couch session. Okay, so this is what this morning is. It's kind of like a family talk, and we're kind of at the table, but we're all part of the family, and so we kind of all got the opportunity just to listen. So it's very informal. I've got a few questions on a page here. Some of them wanted the questions, others didn't, which I really like. And so it's very informal. This is just a skeleton that we can work off, but we're just going to hear their hearts, because as I said, when it comes to looking after the vulnerable and really, really modeling that, I can't think of more qualified couples than those sitting right here. So let me start with Henny and Kate. So you've got a remarkable story. You are, if you don't know, these are like, all four of these are like super talented. But these two are here. He's an artist, a chef, a photographer. She's a teacher. They've been missionaries in Russia and the Ukraine for many years. You name it, they've done it. Skilled, anointed ministers of the gospel. And yet, in the midst of all of that, they've chosen to foster and adopt many children. So he's got a big bus. You'll see it's the biggest bus in the parking lot. It could possibly even be bigger than Silver's bus. So, Henny, tell us the story of how your family got so big. So that's Marlene's mic. Is that on? There we go. There we go.
Good morning, everyone. It started way before we got married even. Now, that sounds wrong, but it's right. Because before we got married, Kate and myself, we said, listen, you know, one day we will have an orphanage. And I never wanted to have children, though. But that was our dream. It was part of who we were even before we got married. And so at a stage, even before we got married, even we started with a mission school and been in ministry for nearly 19 years. But lived in Ukraine for 8 years. We had to come back just before the war that preceded this one. We came back just before that started in Eastern Ukraine. And when we came back, we looked at each other after a horrible situation of not being able to have children. We said, okay, but we wanted to adopt, so let's just do it. It was not a...
You'll have your chance
help
to finish.
Help me to pick it up.
It was not a plan B. Even when we just got married and we just were engaged, we always said, and God took us literally on the amounts, on the numbers. We said we would love to have one or two, and he always goes to the extreme. So we ended up with two, biological, but not biological. We adopted two, and then adopt two or three. So he took us, and he took number three, and we're fostering three. So, when we couldn't have biological children, most people would say, okay, so plan B will be then to adopt. But for us, it's never been plan B. It's always just been phase B. Phase A, just kind of whoops, and then we went over to phase B.
Yeah. And that's how we got five children. It was... You asked the people and they give it to you.
That's true. I did ask that question. So let's unpack that a little bit more. So honestly, sometimes when I have a nightmare, I dream that we have more children. I'm just being really honest. It's like I'm trying to cope with three kids. Sorry, that came out wrong. How do I get back? I don't get back. So if you're not a parent, okay, if you're not a parent, then I've heard saying that, somebody said it here recently, having children can be one of these most selfless acts that you can, because there's just something about the demands of raising children. And for me, it's just like the responsibility and the amount of attention that you need to invest in your child. I mean, you can choose not to do that, but the heart of a parent is, hey, I'm taking responsibility. Until this kid kind of gets on their own and starts running on their own, I'm the one that's responsible. And so just being like really honest here, for me and Jolene, it's like at times it's better now, but we had five kids. May I not be prophesying? We had three kids in 4 years, and I remember that final year. I don't remember it. It was a blur. Okay, it was a blur. And so I just want to ask you, how did you make space, not just budget wise, car wise, food wise? How did you make space in your hearts to take responsibility, the spiritual responsibility and the relational investment that's needed? How did you do that? I'll ask Henny first, and then I'll kind of go over to Gunther and Karen.
The answer to that question, I guess, should be easy. And I think you get to a place, being in ministry, seeing the need. We've experienced a lot. We've seen a lot. But I think the one thing, and I think it came from even before we got married, the burden for the vulnerable.
Yeah.
That overrules, I think, everything. If you ask me, is there room for another child? Yeah, well, yes, we have an empty seat in the bus. So, yes, there's place for another child. And that's the honest truth, Richard. I think the fact that we have a heart. To me, if you ask me outside, even in the street, if you find me in Checkers tomorrow, I will say Jesus told us three things. He said, go to the ends of the earth, take care of the children, and take care of the elderly. That's what he said. He didn't say, will you think about it, or do you want to, or maybe, no, you should do it. So to me, it's part of the Great Commission. And maybe I'm taking it a little bit out of context biblically, but to me, taking care of orphans is part of the Great Commission.
Amen. Amen. And that's why we have them here. Yeah, brilliant.
I can just add maybe on that. It's sometimes it's woven into your DNA, and the things that, like when we were in Ukraine, Henny refused to take me to any orphanages. Whenever you ministered in the orphanages, he always left me at home. He said, I will not be able to come home without bringing some of them home. Because for him it was hard or enough. So, yeah, he just told me that, nope, sorry, I'm not taking you with.
Amen, amen. We're going to come back to that Ukraine story in a bit. Gunther and Karen, awesome to have you here this morning. So you recently, relatively recently, came back from, was it about a 5-year stint? 4 years? 5 years?
5 years.
5 years. And you, like Henny and Kate, in a sense, just lay down your lives just to go and serve at the vision called the Live Village. Why don't you talk us through how you got there, how the Lord led you there, what happened there, and what the Lord did in your hearts there.
Sure. Thank you, Richard. Good morning, everyone. Wow, loaded question. The Father heart of God's always been very, very real to me. I think growing up as a pastor's kid, you know, seeing my dad being very real, being a father, and actually 20 years ago today, I went to the USA to work at a summer camp. And I actually realized that this morning walking in was actually 20 years ago today. So I think something stirred in my heart during that time to work with orphan and vulnerable children and to see the impact. And so fast forward, you know, many years later, I had this stirring in my heart about the Father heart of God. I remember one day I was at my house. The Lord just, yeah, met me there. I had a real encounter with the Lord, the Father heart of God. My heart broke for the orphan and vulnerable children. And we felt to go to the village, Love Village in KZN, and just felt the presence of God, the tangible presence of God on that village, and how we can step into that. And the spirit of adoption was so real as well. And so the Father of God for us is like, it's breathing for us, you know. It's breathing His nature into the orphan and vulnerable, breathing His life into the brokenhearted. So our life story is really stepping into the brokenness, and that was the village. That was Love Village for us. It's stepping into brokenness. It gets very messy, you know. Step into brokenness, and you allow the anointing, the Father out of God, to touch the orphan and vulnerable. Yeah.
Yeah, I think. So my part of the story that I think Gunther might be covering a little bit is like with Henny and Katie, that we tried for 4 years to have our own children and couldn't. So we were also in an adoption process, and then God said to us, leave the process and go serve this village. So I don't know if any of you know Live, but Live is a village setting. So it's 36 moms, 200 children. A church, a chapel, a church, a school, and a clinic. So we left everything and we went there, and we served there for 5 years. And I said, from pining, not having my own child, to having 200 children was interesting. And I think, yeah, the first 2 years we actually had children in our home, coming through our home. So we had a total of 15 children. That we took care of, and it was amazing and scary and eye-opening.
So speak. I mean, that's such a good example. Going from zero child, wanting your own children, and you kind of semigrate up to KZN, and all of a sudden, once again, you gotta make space. You gotta make space for so many children. What happened? Like, what did the Lord come and do in your heart to be able to make that jump? Because I think for most of us, you know, we'd probably not be able to just get our minds around how. What did the Lord come and do in that time? How did He prepare your hearts to take up that role?
So, how we landed up actually going to visit Live Village, just to visit. We hadn't planned to go stay there. is my sister had gotten married and had a honeymoon baby, and my sister's 9 years younger than me, and that broke me. And so that's what I can say. God had to break us to make us. And yeah, it was a painful journey, because 9 months after we visited the village, we actually visited so that I could heal a little bit. And we moved on site.
Wow.
So
wow.
He broke us.
Sure.
And just on that about being broken, so while there, we actually went with a prayer team. Two intercessors of the village to go and pray at a house. And it was this mother with this little boy called Uwetu. And Uwetu was just in a terrible state, you know, just as you can imagine, very abused, a lot of trauma that comes with that. So we went with this team to go and pray for Uwetu. And I just felt in my heart to pick up this little boy and held him in my arms. And I felt the love of God just coming through me. And there was such a beautiful moment because the prayer shifted as we're praying for this boy. It shifted towards us. And so these two intercessors gave us a word on the Father heart of God and how we would step into our calling as well. So I think what Karen also shared, you know, it's God's breaking our heart for what breaks his. And you have to be real about it. It has to be not just a box that you tick, but loving from the heart, a response. And the Salvation Army has the saying, heart to God, hand to man. If our heart is postured towards his heart, our hand will reach out to the orphan and vulnerable and to the broken in our society.
Amen, that's good. And we're going to come back to this point because I think we're really going to trust the Lord to what he's imparted in your guys' hearts. You're going to pray for us just now. Because you're right. What breaks God's heart needs to break ours. Talk to us who are not exposed every day to some of the circumstances that the vulnerable grow up in. Some of the kids that you have been, obviously don't need to share personal details or anything like that, but just try and summarize for us some of the state that young people find themselves in, and what you're dealing with when you go in and you minister to kids that young. Some of the stuff that they are really struggling with. Henny, jy kan ook inspring, Kate, ja.
I deal with this every day. So just last week, I'm also working on different farms, and obviously on these farms you work with a lot of brokenness, families that are broken. And I'm listening to this one man and just counseling him. His wife later messaged me to ask, how's it going with these sessions? You know, I hear you ministering to my husband. How's it going with these sessions? She said, no, it's going well. And she said, there's something that I want you to be aware of. His daughter is really having a tough time. She's missing her dad. And so this mom sent me the voice note that this girl sent to her. And in the voice note, this girl is crying, weeping for her dad. And she's saying, my dad is there, but he's not there. He doesn't even help me with my schoolwork. He might as well be dead. These were the words from his 14-year-old daughter. And it made me realize how real it is. And that is my big why. That is what I do what I do. That's what we do. That's why we do what we do. Because we see it on a day-to-day basis. And so the trauma is real. The brokenness is real. But God. God can heal. And you think about the numbers out there, but if one child knows that they're loved, it makes a big difference. Yeah.
Yeah. Richard, from our side, you know, we haven't had the privilege of working in a place like Le Village, but we've seen it from a different angle. And things that's evident in our world is how close abortion came. To steal today's leaders. And that, I think, is the ultimate of I don't know. I think that pushes me even further, because I have to ask the question, like, if we are so close to a situation where abortion, I'm sorry for mentioning it as I have to, could have steal one of the amazing leaders I've known at the age of, like, between 7 and 10. How many leaders have we lost in the past 3 or 4 generations? I have to ask that. And so I'm extremely passionate about that. And we cannot bypass that, because in your world, our world, it's evident, because that is real. The other side of the story is kids that's growing up on the street. One of the kids in our home grew up on the street. And there's something called memory. What do they call it? Muscle memory, or it's in the DNA. If dinner is a little bit late, you will go outside and you will go and scavenge for food. You will go and find food because he's now hungry. It's not that there's none. It's just because of that's what he's used to. And so you're dealing with physical issues like that also, because we are a strict family. We love routine, or we try to at least do that. But and also, yeah, Richard, the issues are real, and we are not perfect though.
Yeah. Gunther, you said something just now when you described that girl that was saying he might as well be dead. And as you said that, I realized, you know, orphans are not just necessarily people with a physical distance. You know, sometimes you can have a dad in the house that is so, for various reasons, or by his own choice, is just not present. And you, in a sense, you get a fatherless spirit or an orphan spirit over a child. Have you guys come across that in your work at all?
Yeah, the father is there, but it's not there, absent. And because we live in a society that, you know, everything is calling for your attention. The phone is on, the TV is on, there's so much happening. And I think, yeah, I mean, for me, I grew up with a father that was, if I can talk about that for a little bit, because it speaks into this very thing. My dad was also very busy. You know, we grew up in the ministry, and my dad was preaching, traveling. But every time we'd come back home, he would make time for us, his 3 sons. And he was in the moment. I know he had a lot going on, you know, but he was in the moment. So I think that's what I'm missing. If I look around, there's so much going on, and dads, they've lost the art to be present and to be in the moment. So I think that's that intentionality that has to be there. Yeah. So we come across it all the time.
Yeah, I think to add to what Gunther said, we actually, a lot of the times when we talk about what we do or we go places, we find ourselves praying into people's lives against the orphan spirit. Because you might have a mom and a dad, you might have grown up in a seemingly good home, but you carry that orphan spirit because you just feel like something is lacking. So we find it definitely with the orphans, yes, and with the foster kids, but we find it so much with our carers. So, yeah, I mean, that's a huge part of our ministry, is just taking care, helping carers become whole, or as whole as they can become, so that they can care for these orphans.
Yeah, yeah. You know, and one just realizes on Father's Day, as we, you know, speak a bit broader as well, you realize we've all had different experiences and exposures. You know, hopefully most of us had, you know, fathers that we knew or know. But they're all different. They're all different, and they products of their upbringing, and they sometimes had a good father to show them, and sometimes didn't have a father. Like my dad, if I just think, he, by the time he was, I think he was 9 or 10, his mom died, and I think by 15 or 16, his dad had died. You know, so he had to go and stay with his cousins, you know, and he was actually, in a sense, a relatively young orphan. And so I just realized everything that he showed us, I don't know where he found it, because I don't think he had time to learn it really from his dad. His dad was in the war, you know, and his dad was struggling to make ends meet. So one just realizes we're all products of our upbringing, and yet God calls us from sonship into fatherhood, and the cycle needs to carry on. And that's why our Encounter 3 course that we run is essentially around father issues. And if you want to kind of sort out the most stuff in a little space of time, go into this issue of the father heart and how you relate to God as the father heart. And so, and just this thing that we spoke about, the orphan spirit, and the fact that we can be at home fathers and yet not be present. It's our choice. And yesterday in my house, it was raining and the kids didn't really want to go out. And so I had a choice. Mom's not feeling great, so I got the kids for the whole day. You know, and sometimes that can be rather scary. But I made a choice, and I said, today I'm going to leave my phone. Praise God, I'm not preaching tomorrow. These guys are doing the hard work. Okay, so I don't need to prepare a sermon or anything. And so I had to make a choice. We're going to be indoors the most of the day, and I've got to lead this family through the day. And so we've got about 10 or 15 board games, and I said, let's have a board game marathon. We've never done that. I wouldn't really advise it, but we tried it, okay? We didn't get through all of them, but we went for a couple of hours, and so die kacheltjie daar gestook, and you know, and we actually had an amazing day, but it's because I chose to lead my kids while mom was even a nul op 'n kontrak. I chose to lead them through a day, and it's not like there wasn't a fight or anything, you know, but what I'm saying is I think around this orphan spirit, and on Father's Day, I think men, a lot starts with just saying, Lord, help me lead. Help me lead my families. I don't know if there are any comments around that.
I want to testify briefly. When we adopted Milo, a few weeks or a week or so after the adoption actually took place, and we received Milo, he was 1 year and 1 week old, I told Kate, I said, listen, you take care of Milo. I will take care of Nina. Because it's not going to work otherwise. Because he doesn't want anything to do with me. He doesn't come to me. He's just crying the whole time. He wants to be on his mommy's lap, and that's where he want to be. And I'm like, listen, I'm not going to go through life like this. So you take care of him. I will take care of this little girl, Nina, and we will continue. We can stay in the same house, though, but we will do our own thing. And a friend of mine invited me to a John Elridge camp, and I went. And I remember every night I went home, I cried so much I couldn't see the street, I couldn't see the road. So the Lord obviously did something in my heart in relation to my relationship with my father. Nothing to do with Milo at this stage. My relationship with my father. Shortly after that, we were still in ministry, so we went up to Joburg to visit some friends, and then I'm going to go to my parents because I haven't met Milo yet. So the big meeting will take place then. But anyway, now I'm dealing with these issues with my dad, and I've dealt with it, and we've had some sessions and stuff like that, and it's not easy. I had a dad that was present, but he worked so hard to feed us and to put food on the table that we've never met him. I've never known him. And our first stop was with friends of ours in Joburg, and we were sitting outside, and all of a sudden, randomly, he asked me, listen, Annie, what's the best thing you remember of your dad? And I'm like, please, I just come from this camp. I don't want to talk about my dad really now. This is the wrong time now. But anyway, since you've asked, I was 5 years old and he gave me my rugby ball. That was the most amazing thing on earth. He said, and the worst thing you remember of your dad? I said, the fact that he never played with me. And later that night, we cared and we ate, and then we went into some prayer, the two of us, myself, Kate, and friends of ours, husband and wife. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And at a stage in prayer, Kubis, my friend, our friend, came in with a rugby ball. He said, the Lord said, I need to say, shortly after I received my ball, it was stolen. So, yeah. And he came with a rugby ball very similar to the one I had. And he said, the Lord said, I must give it back to you. And the Lord restored something that was lost for 40-odd years. By that time, Milo was in and out of hospital with bronchitis and all kinds of stuff. And after that meeting, and after what the Lord has done, Milo hasn't even been sick since then. So the power of me dealing with my relationship with my father and my daddy issues, as we will call it, healed, physically healed my son, who is now adopted, but I'm sure that if I'm going to take him to any kind of DNA testing center, there would be a change. Absolutely.
That's good. That's good. Thank you for sharing.
Can I maybe just similar on that? I don't know. It's a part of your questions. We, as adoptive parents, we have come to realize some parts of scripture is so much realer. And after this, I don't even know if that's a proper English word, but it's realer.
We like it.
And with our children, we have realized that scripture that the Lord says, we have been grafted into the vine and has become part of his family. We have, especially with Milo, because Nina was so much easier, she kind of just glided in. But with Milo, we have realized so much that when that order happens and you get that form from the government that says this child is now born, this child is now yours as if born to you, and that child falls into your order as the family and so forth, he really and she really becomes part of your family. There's no distinction. This is my adoptive child. We don't have biological children, but I can't imagine a difference. And the reality is so real that they might be adopted, but they still struggle with the same issues our biological children would have struggled with, because they are grafted into our family. We are the parents. And just to bring that back to the Lord, if we are grafted into his family and into who he is, then that is who we become. Whether we believe it or not, it is the reality thereof. Because we have seen it in our children. They might not be our 100% DNA, yet they are 100% ours, with our good and with our bad. And we admire the reality of being a child of God so much realer.
Amen, amen. Awesome. You know we're going to use that word now as well. Is that all right? There we go, realer. So just two more questions. Maybe the ladies can just talk to us. And Jolene, help me. What would your advice be to single moms, where there's not the father figure in the home? How do we bridge that gap? How do we trust the Lord to do the impossible? To, in a sense, I don't even know, to be realer. to play mom and dad, what would your advice be to single moms that are perhaps having to be in that situation?
Sure. So on the village, that's what we dealt with a lot. Because on the village, it's a mom with between 4 and 6 kids. And that is, especially within the culture that we were working with in KZN, it's a Zulu culture where it is mostly female-dominated, matriarchal families. So that is, it's more normal. And so we dealt with that a lot. We dealt with it with our teens, our boys crying out for men in their families. We dealt with it where the moms would come and sit on our couch and bawl their eyes out that they are trying to be mom and dad to this child and the child's not responding. And all we would keep on saying is, God is our Father. And just take into your home, God, you acknowledge God as Father to these children and God as your husband in that place. And surround yourself with strong, positive male figures.
That's good. Thank you.
You can speak.
I just have to say this because it's part of who I am and it's part of what I believe now is that any fatherless home will lead to a motherless home. Because God created us as fathers and mothers. Mothers nurture. They have the children on their laps. If my boys, one of them will fall in whatever and it's blood and it's what, they will run past me. Straight into mommy's arms. I'm not even there. But the opposite is also true that if we are fighting and playing and what, they will run past their mom and they will come and whatever, you know, there's a definite father and there's a definite mother. And my encouragement, I agree with you. My encouragement would be do not be both. Be a mother. Stay a mother. Because we cannot afford a fatherless home to be without a mother figure. And I know it's difficult and we cannot speak out of experience in this case. However, a mother figure is as important, if not more, than a father figure. And we cannot, and we dare not lose both if there's not a father present.
That's good.
On this issue, I can just maybe say, when we still had only two children, we were still in the ministry, and Henny traveled either anything from 1 week to 3 weeks. We tried to limit at a time, and then he traveled anything between six or seven times a year. So he was gone a lot. And you, as a mother, you deal with the crying because there are times that I want to break down and kick and fall on the floor, but you can't. So you have to be strong. But what is, okay, how do I put this? What Henny has said and Karen has said, a combination thereof is, I think you as a single mother has to stay true to who you are. You have to be stronger. There's no way around it. Yeah. It's different because I can only imagine if Henny goes away now for a week, 2-3 weeks. Mm. Oh my God. But you have to stay true to who you are. You have to be the mother. Mm. But you have to incorporate some coping mechanisms so that you can stay strong. You have to find, no matter how hard it is, you have to find a way to recharge you. Mm-hmm. I am married to an awesome father, but I haven't been recharging, and we had a horrible week because my kids had a horrible mom this week because I realized I haven't been recharging. And so for a single mom, that's so much stronger, so much more important. So you as a mom have to recharge so that you are there in the present, like you said about your dad. You have to be there because you're the only one. So you have to be there for your kids. So no matter how hard it is, you will have to try and find a way for you to recharge. And it's easy for me to speak because I'm not a full-time single mother. But I know this is true. I've seen it in other single mothers, friends and family around us. Find a support base. You can't do it alone. We are superwomen and supermom, but even they do have breakdowns. Mm. There are people willing around you to help you, so reach out. And then, secondly, be selective But make sure that you do find, as you find a recharge, find a father figure. Whether it's a grandfather, whether it's a, your brother, the kids' uncle, or if you're in a cell group where there are safe father figures, mm-hmm. they can't be the children's father, but you can always refer. Mm-hmm. Have you seen how Uncle Heaney is with his children? Mm-hmm. Have you seen what Uncle Stefan mm-hmm. is doing? Mm-hmm. Even when they come to you with questions, mm-hmm. have if they have influence. But yeah, that's my advice. That's good.
Thank you, guys. Great answers. Final question, second last question. So, Gunther, you're not going to get away with this. Your surname is Titus, which means you got a legend dad. Albert Titus is just, Albert and Tani Nancy are just phenomenal leaders, in the community, and just such a rich heritage. In Afrikaans is die woord baanbrekers vir die Here. So, Gunther, I must ask you, if there's one thing, I know there's many, but if there's one thing that you can choose that you got from your dad in terms of his fatherhood of you that you want to pass on to Nathan, your son, what would be that one thing?
Only one, eh?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, I just sent him a message this morning, actually, because he's now, again, this weekend, he's away doing ministry on a farm. There's his passion in Sirius, where it's very cold. But I just sent him a message to say, thank you, Dad, for being there and for being consistent. Mm. He's consistent, and he always has been consistent. Sure. No matter where we lived around the country, I would find my dad at 4 o'clock in the morning with his knees on the floor praying. Sure. Praying for his wife, praying for us, praying for the community, praying for the church. So for me, I want to be that father to Nathan. Mm. I want to be consistent. I want to mean what I say. Mm. I want to be intentional. Mm. And so I think, yeah, that's the heart for me when I raise little Nathan. Mm. I want to be there for him. I want to be speaking prophetically over his life because my dad spoke words of affirmation over me. You know, and I think that meant a lot because in schools, you know, and everywhere you go, there's some bullies out there, you know, they want to break children down. But my dad, what he said, that was enough.
Sure.
So his words carried me. You know, I don't care who said what about me. Yeah. My dad loved me and he affirmed me. Wow. So, yeah.
Sure, guys, this is so good. Lastly, just tell us a little bit about the organization that I know you're very involved, and you guys are also involved. Just 2 minutes, a little bit about kin culture.
Darren.
So we're currently involved with an organization called Kin Culture. Kin Culture is a network-based foster care organization. So Henny and Kate are one of our amazing parents. So Kin has, I think at last count, 76 families, active families around the Western Cape, caring for 105 children. So what Kin Culture does is we understand, and us who've been on the other side as well, we understand that foster care is not perfect, especially in South Africa. It is tough. These children come from the most horrific situations and circumstances. And often if you sign up to be a foster parent, the social workers will arrive with a child at your door and say, good luck. And that's it. See you in 2 years when we renew the court order. And what Kin Culture does is we really try to come alongside the foster families and support them in any way we can. So whether that's finding a doctor who's willing to do services pro bono for a foster kid or food. We do food for some of the families, but it's really just a support network. We've got 3 social workers on our team who will even go with the families to court if the families request it, just to be an advocate for the parent. The external social worker is an advocate for the child, Our kin social workers are there to be advocates to the parents and to the children in the network. Mm.
Yeah, I don't think we would have been able to do what we do without kin culture. Their heart and their passion for children is evident in everything they do. We are not relating to kin culture because what we can get from them, but really to share the passion for the children. And I wanna shout us out from the highest mountain. If you are a father today, be a father to the fatherless. We've got a family member that's now divorced, but she's got a son, 12, 13 years old. I'm going to be the closest one he can run to. I better make sure that I'm there for him. And so can all of us be there for somebody else who doesn't have a dad at this stage. Now, he's got a father, but his father is not in town. He sees his father like 4 times a year or 5 times a year. That's not enough. That's really not enough. So we need to be vigilant. Is that a word? We need to open our eyes and be there for those around us also, not only for your own children. I think we reached a point, Gunther, we've reached a point where we have to step up and just be a little bit more than we signed up for. Yeah. Full stop.
I can maybe just say as well, what everybody has said already, but confirm it, is that being a father is not always just having your children in your house, as you've now heard, and as you move around your community. But it's also not always to adopt and to foster. But there are so, so many ways that you can be a father to the vulnerable. You can make contact with so many organizations to be there. Because like in Live Village, you will find this in every orphanage. There are mothers. But there's no fathers. There's nobody playing the most basic one that you ask most of them. There's no father kicking the balls with us. There's no father wrestling with us. There's no grown-up man in our immediate vicinity. But just every now and then are there. So, hi, Tom, hoe gaan het met jou? You know? Mommy goes, but I guess you're okay. The guys reach a point where they don't want the mommy anymore. And they don't need you there 24/7. Just a little bit of an influence.
Sure, guys. We haven't really stuck to the script at all, but I feel it's been a very rich conversation. To be honest, you know when you're inspired and rebuked at the same time? You know, have you ever had that feeling? I feel a bit like that. But it's good. So thank you. Thank you for sharing your journeys and your hearts on Father's Day with us. Would you pray for us, Eni and Gunther? I think just for two things specifically, I think the first one is just that all of us here, it's like you said, Kate, not everybody is going to run up to the back and sign up for foster care. It's although we'd like to see that it's not a reality, but something needs to happen in our hearts, and clearly it's happened in your hearts. And whatever our contributions needs to be in this area and stepping up, like you said, pray for the stepping up. But that it comes from our hearts, and that the Lord comes and does something, you know, in our hearts, and it will look different for all of us. But pray for our hearts, and then I'll close off.
Oh, Father God, yeah, Lord, we humble ourselves before you this morning. And Lord, first of all, I cannot but ask for forgiveness for what we have lacked of past years and what we have done wrong. However, Lord, embracing the fact that you are a Father and your grace is enough for us. So Lord, this morning I pray, I pray for us as fathers and those who will be fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers. I pray, Father, first of all, that you will come and heal our hearts towards our fathers and previous generations in Jesus' name. Father, help us to understand, help us to have grace upon those of previous generations, Lord Jesus. But at the same time, my Lord, I pray that you will soften our hearts towards our children, my Lord. Help us to embrace them as sons for the future, as leaders, and as those who will stand up and fight for their own families one day, my Father God. I really pray, Lord Jesus, as I'm standing here, I pray, Father, that we will take responsibility for our children and our sons and our daughters, but also for our neighbors' sons and daughters, Lord. We came to a place, my Father, where we have to just fill a little gap next door because of the lack of fathers. In Jesus' name, I pray, Father, that you'll soften our hearts, heal our hearts as fathers. In Jesus' name. And let us be who you have designed us to be. And let the mother be the mother in the house again in Jesus' name.
Father, we just say thank you so much for this moment. Lord, we know there's certain moments that you just want to come and impart a gift. So, Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit right now, the Spirit of adoption that testifies of our spirits that we are sons and daughters of God. And so, Father God, we pray, as any prayer, help us to step up. Thank you for the great commission. You've commissioned us to go into all the world, to go into the darkness, to go into the broken spaces. Father, you've called us, the church, to rebuild, to repair, to restore. Holy Spirit, thank you for anointing to do just that. Father, I pray for everyone here this morning who senses in their hearts that they've got a part to play. Show them what their part is. Whether it's prayer, whether it's taking food, whether it's sowing financially or taking a child into their home. Whatever it is big in your eyes. And as any prayer, Lord, break the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. To know your heart for the nations, know your heart for the orphan and vulnerable. Father, we bless every father in the house today, every mother in the house today. Thank you for who they are in the spirit. We bless them today. We bless them to release what you've given them in their hearts, to release it, Lord, into their communities. In Jesus' name, we say thank you, Father. Amen. Amen.
Amen. I just sense, thanks guys, let's just remain in the attitude of just receiving. And I just felt the Holy Spirit say, that while these guys were talking, there were certain triggers that went off in some of our hearts. Something was triggered. And I just don't want the opportunity to go by. And so, Lord, you know that as we spoke this morning, as hearts were shared, Lord, there were flashbacks in certain of our hearts, Lord. Good memories, and in some cases, not such good memories. And perhaps some of us sat here this morning, Lord, and it was just like there was a sensor that went on, and it was a pain. It was a sensor of pain and a sensor that, sure, I'm perhaps not as sorted out in this area of my identity and my life when it comes to relating to God as a Father. And so I just want to give an opportunity this morning. If you are here this morning and you realize that there's a wound and there's a hurt in this area of relating either to your natural dad or relating to God as a Father, I want you to be really brave and just slip up your hand right there where you are. Guys, I want you to be super brave. And if you've raised your hand, I want you to come to the front. I want this team up front to pray for you. And we're going to trust God to do a miracle in your heart this morning and to minister to you.